Good morning. Good morning. This is the second in the series of living passionately. Ben, if you remember, spoke last week about praying passionately. This week, I'm going to be talking about following passionately. And obviously, you can see there that the theme, isn't it, is this word passion, or being passionate about things. So I just wanted to, obviously, passion is good. Passion is good. But I just wanted to share a little word of caution at the beginning about passion. Singing passionately in the shower, pretty good idea. Excellent acoustic environment. Dancing passionately in the shower, not so much. No? Oh, I thought it was funny. So, time and a place for passion. My dear wife, bless her, she didn't know I was going to say this, but she's been very long-suffering over the years. And when we first got to know each other many years ago was when I had a bit of a passion for Snoopy. Do you remember Snoopy from Peanuts? Snoopy and Woodstock. And so every occasion that there was, birthdays, Valentine's Day, you know, you name it, I would choose a Peanuts card to send her. Of course, I realised later that what she would have liked was a more sort of romantic and whatever. But there was... but it was my sense of humour. She's put up with that over all these years. But there was one card that I sent where Snoopy is dancing passionately. He's just what we would call gay abandon. It was just, you know... And it says on the front, is this love? Well, this must be love. I thought that's pretty romantic. But inside, it said, or has my flea collar stopped working? So that, not so good. So you can understand the long suffering that she's put up with. Bless her. So I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you very much for now, Father. We just thank you for the now. We thank you for where we are now. We just thank you just for now. Just give you thanks for who you are. Lord, what you want to do, what you want to say, we just thank you. You're a good God. Hallelujah. Amen. What I thought I would do to start the talk today is to look at the two words separately, just to help us to get into this. Following means these things: to go after or to go behind, to pursue, to imitate, to keep an eye on or to keep one's mind on, to keep instructions or directions, in other words, to obey, to understand, or to be a follower of something or someone. So if we can just simplify that list a little bit for us today, we see we've got is to imitate Jesus, to keep one's mind on heavenly things, to keep instructions, to obey, to understand, and to be a follower. So those are the sorts of meanings then for following. So I hope that helps. It means then that we, in following passionately, or being a follower, is being a follower of Jesus, seeking to imitate him, and being a follower of teaching, and using our minds, seeking to understand and obey it. Okay, I'm going to read that again. So we know that following is being a follower of Jesus, seeking to imitate him, and being a follower of his teaching, and using our minds, seeking to understand and obey his teaching. So, fairly standard, really, but it's just good to remind ourselves of these very basic things. So now we come on to passionately and what that means. Now, the word passion derives from a Latin word, passio, which is closely related to its Greek root, I'm not making this up, of now path or path, depending where you come from, in England, I guess, path or path, from which we get pathos and so on. But it means to suffer, actually. It means to suffer. And so passion flowers are so called because they have a ring of, or parts of it, depict the crown of thorns in it. And there are various other bits of symbolism within the passion flowers. You can look it up if you want to. But that's why it's called a passion flower. And when this word, okay, is applied to the mind, it can relate to the mind being controlled or influenced by emotion, usually a very powerful emotion. Passion, of course, can be good or bad. It can be sinful or righteous. It talks in Romans 1 about God giving over unbelievers to their sinful passions and so on. And so our flesh will have passions. But we're not talking about those today. We're talking about passions in the spirit, you know, passions in the new man, as it were. It usually denotes some sort of intensity of feeling or emotion or action, I suppose. Demonstrates strength of feeling. And some ways in the New Testament, one of the most passionate people probably was Saul or Paul. And so in Philippians 3:7, starting at verse 7 to 10, I'll read this to you. Paul writes this: everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Okay, that was his passion, if you like, that last bit. My goal is to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And then in Philippians 3, he also writes, this is verses 4 to 6, although I once also had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law a Pharisee, regarding zeal, passion, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness as in the law, blameless. And so we see an example there of Paul in his old life, as it were, being passionate, but in a wrong direction. And then that's turned around, of course, and he's passionate for Jesus, for the church, for all these things in his new life. So obviously what we're considering is passion then in a very positive sense. By directing the focus of our passion towards Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. And so to consider what we mean by passion, let's just think of a few similar words, some synonyms, which might help us to sort of understand. Because sometimes the Bible actually uses some of these words where passion would be an equivalent. So fervent would be another word. Fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervency. Zealous. Paul was zealous. Keen. enthusiastic, determined, strength of feeling, and one more, I think. Yeah, eager, being really eager. So all of these are ways of trying to understand what we mean by passion in our lives and in people's lives. Now, there is a guy, well, there have been lots of guys, I expect, actually, over the years, men and women, who've had real passion. Viv's been reading about Amy Carmichael recently, you know, the passion of that woman in serving and so on. Actually, as a digression, Amy Carmichael, over her table in where they met in the mission hall, had a little sign. It's not about passion as such, but it's quite an interesting little thing, which said, and I've got to get it right, absent friends are safe here. That's quite interesting, isn't it? Absent friends are safe here. No gossiping and so on. But that's a digression. So let's come back to passionate people. One particular person I wanted to pick up on was this guy, William Booth, in the 19th century through into the first part of the 20th century he lived. And sometime during his 15th year, when he was 15, William Booth was invited by a couple, a Wesleyan couple, to attend chapel. And he was converted at that meeting. And in his diary, he wrote, "God shall have all there is of William Booth." Yeah? God shall have all there is of William Booth. That's quite a thing, a statement to make, isn't it? And to say, God shall have all there is of William Booth. And you know that, of course, he went on to found the Salvation Army with his wife, and they were both pretty passionate. So was his son, and so on. And the work that was done was quite amazing. And he wrote a hymn, and I just want to share a little bit of that. I'm sure many of you know it, but let's just read it through, just thinking about passion and so on. O God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Your blood-bought gift today we claim. Send the fire today. Look down and see this waiting host and send the promised Holy Ghost. We need another Pentecost. Send the fire today. It's a fantastic prayer as well, really. That's verse 1. This is just verse 4. To make our weak hearts strong and brave, send the fire. To live a dying world to save, send the fire today. O see us on your altar lay. We give our lives to you today. So crown the offering now, we pray. Send the fire today. It says a lot about passion, doesn't it? It says a lot about passion. And the desire, and it emphasizes as well the need for God's working in us in order to produce that level of commitment, that level of fervor and zeal and passion. And we really need the Holy Spirit in us, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to work on us so that we can lay down our lives to that extent that God is able to work passionately through us and we can follow passionately. So, how do I follow Jesus passionately? How do I do it? Just, I've mentioned one of them, actually, which will be the sixth one on here, but these are just a few things. First of all, get to know him. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Which is pretty passionate stuff, isn't it? In verse 4, the previous verse, it says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God is one." And that infers something. It infers that he is unique. He's a one-off. God is unique. And therefore, we need to get to know him. If there's no other like him, then we need to actually give time to getting to know him. And then we can love him with our whole being, because he's unique. So to grow in love with God, we need to get to know him. How? Spending time with him, of course. By reading, meditating on the word, just soaking with him, just spending time loving him, being quiet, all the things that we know can help us to just get to know him. Pray like him. Viv and I know a couple whose relationship, marriage, is on the rocks after a long time. And the real problem would seem to have been communication. Difficult non-communication over a number of years. And so it's essential to any love relationship that communication is good. And so it is that we should follow the example of Jesus, Daniel, and others with a passion for God. And we see that prayer, as Ben was showing last week, is a vital requirement of that. Thirdly, to walk with him. And this involves choice, doesn't it? Daniel and his three friends chose to obey God and refused to eat the food. They refused to compromise. They refused to eat the food that others ate, and they stuck it out. They were prepared to sort of stick out like a sore thumb, as it were, as being different. The others who came to Babylon from Judah with them were never heard of again. These ones were. We need to learn to walk daily with him, and God's gracious to us in that, helps us through our various tests and trials and experiences and so on, as we learn how it is to walk hand in hand with him. There's no crossness, there's nothing. He's a teacher. He will teach us to learn to walk with him. Fourthly, we should focus like Jesus. By this, I mean eliminate the competition. Matthew 33, you know this really well. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Fifthly, return to him, or repent. Generally speaking, in any relationship, it's not uncommon to have dips. And so we're likely to have dips in our relationship with Jesus and with the Father. Peter dipped, David dipped. I could say all good people dip, but we all dip, don't we, in that relationship. But these people, having dipped, they got up again and continued to pursue God. And they did it by doing those things which helped them to grow in love with God in the first place. So they return to him, they repent, or they go back to it. And it's interesting that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, and I'm really looking forward to John's talks on Revelation, where he'll cover the letters, the seven churches and so on. But this one, which is the letter to the Ephesian church, John doesn't actually talk about losing one's first love, but of leaving it. So in fact, it's still there. You've just dipped away from it, and you need to return to it and reactivate it and get those actions that you were doing, those things that were encouraging your love for God and your passion, to do it. So return to the first works, as it were, those things that we were involved in getting to know him, praying with him, meditating, all the other things that we would do. And in number six, be filled like him. Be filled like Jesus was. I don't think I need to say more on that. So that's just a few things that perhaps help to just guide us in what we mean by following passionately. I want to talk about a guy now that I came across when I was teaching, and I was teaching business studies and management involved within it. I do this, I was going to call it a word of caution, but it's not a word of caution really, it's a balance. And it led me into something, well, which I'll share with you in a minute, and I'll get to it. But it's this guy, Dr. W. Edwards Deming. And I liked this guy. His background was statistics, and he became a management consultant. I just put this in. He's a direct descendant of a Puritan settler. I have no idea whether this guy was born again or not. But there's stuff about his life and what happened and what he did that I just want to... And what he said, actually, that I just wanted to make use of. He started work. He was working for the government at one time. He was a professor of statistics, which sounds really boring and so on, but, you know, very useful. And he worked for their population census department in America for some time, streamlined things, sorted things out. And then when the Second World War came, he was part of a five-man team used by the government to help in wartime production, to streamline wartime production, to save costs, to make it more efficient, improve the quality as well. And so he was very useful at that time. After the war finished, he was sort of drifted a bit, as it were. He wasn't, the government sort of forgot him a bit. Except in one thing. The war in the East, Second World War, finished in 1945 in the East, in that very dramatic, cataclysmic way with the dropping of the two atom bombs. And that, for the Japanese, was a very clear demonstration that the technology of the West, and in particular America, was superior to theirs. And being humbled in such a way, they asked for help from America to resurrect and improve their industry. And so the Americans sent a number of people, management people, across to Japan to help. One of them was, I remember, was the chairman of General Electric. And so there were all these high-powered guys. But one of them that they sent was this chap. And in fact, the Japanese started lapping up what he was teaching, which was contrary to all the normal business teaching of the day. And he went back every 6 months for a number of years, and they lapped it up. And he was teaching them something called total quality management, continuous improvement, something that he personally practiced, really. And even today, they still in Japan have an award for quality called the Deming Prize. And so he had quite an impact. America, I will get to the point in this story, it's just a bit of background, really. America was the only economy, really, Western advanced economy, that survived intact after the Second World War. And so there was huge demand for their products, and it was easy for America to sell all that they produced. They didn't have to worry too much about quality or anything else because there was a ready market. But as a result of what Deming had been teaching the Japanese and they had latched onto and implied, their products were of a much higher quality. And it wasn't until the 70s and into the 80s that Japanese goods were infiltrating into American markets. And in fact, there were quite a lot of riots and things about it. They were really objecting to Japanese imports being so pro-American goods. But as Ford found when they did a collaboration with a Japanese car company, that actually, although they were producing the same engines or the same gearboxes, the ones coming from Japan were actually much better than the ones being built in America because they were applying these principles of quality and continuous improvement, always seeking to improve on what's been before. And so it was at that point that people in America started to turn back to hear what Deming was saying, even the big companies like Ford and so on. And so even to his 80s, this guy was doing seminars to thousands of people at a time, continuous improvement all the way through his life. That's what I'm putting on it anyway. We're getting close to the point now. Now, his comment about what had been happening in America to American industry was that they had been working hard, really hard, doing their best, but without knowledge. So in other words, they'd been really working hard to produce stuff and so on, but they hadn't got the knowledge to equip them to do it in the best way. And therefore, what they were producing actually was mediocre at best. Now, I was really taken with this, and it didn't surprise me when I found a similar thing in Scripture. And in Proverbs 19 and verse 2, I haven't got it on the screen, but I'll read it to you. In one version, it goes like this. It says, "Even zeal or passion is not good without knowledge." The NRV puts it, "It is not good to have zeal without knowledge." And the Amplified puts it as, "Desire without knowledge is not good." So, the balancing thing that I'm bringing in here is that following passionately on its own is not enough. Some knowledge is required. And in fact, the reason for that is that we can, in our passion, because of the intensity of that feeling, it can lead us towards a more sort of extreme position. And in fact, Proverbs 19:2 continues, having said that about zeal without knowledge, etc., then says, "And to be over hasty is to sin and to miss the mark." And so that's one of the things that we have to be careful about. In Romans 10 and verses 1 to 3, this is Paul actually referring to Israel. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them," that's Israel, "is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, because they disregarded the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted to God's righteousness." And something that's happening in our country is an attempt to set up our own righteousness through political correctness and so on. Okay, so passion without knowledge is not good. Now, we've made a good start because we belong to Jesus and we've accepted his righteousness and so on. Yeah, I will just read this. One last scripture. In Galatians, because I haven't done many scriptures today, but Galatians chapter 4 and verse 17 to 18. And this is talking about teachers that were coming into the church in Galatia. And again, this is Paul writing. And he's talking about these teachers, said, "They are enthusiastic about you, but not for any good. Instead, they want to isolate you so you will be enthusiastic about them. Now, it is always good to be enthusiastic about good, and not just when I am with you." So it is always good to be enthusiastic about good. It is always good to be passionate about good. It's always good to be passionate about good. Passion with knowledge is such a good thing. Passion without the knowledge can be a slightly dangerous thing. So we need to be wary. Two things, therefore, are needed. And for me, the picture I had was a bit like the rod and the staff of Psalm 23. Two things are needed on our journey: passion and correct knowledge of God and his word and so on. So there we are. I didn't mean to be a downer on being passionate, because I encourage passion as much as possible. But it mustn't be blind passion. It has to be passion with our eyes open and with knowledge and so on. Just one piece that I didn't emphasise enough earlier, and that is that the Japanese industrialists provided the zeal and the passion. Deming provided the teaching. And together they produced a revolution, a quality revolution, but a revolution nonetheless. Hallelujah. So let's just pray. I will pray just for us to be more passionate. So if you want to grab hold of that, do feel free to stand or raise a hand or whatever. But thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, thank you. Oh, Father. Oh, Father. Father, we want to thank you today that through Jesus you have chosen us to follow you, to be your children. And Father, we want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We want to do those things which he did. We want to be like he was. Lord, we want that passion and that zeal for you. It says of Jesus that the zeal for your house consumed him. Yeah. And so, Father, we want at those times, those appropriate times, to be consumed with zeal for you and your purposes and your ways. And so, Father, we just ask you to fill us today. Yes. Lord, we ask you to fill us again with fresh, with the Holy Spirit and the passion and the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us, O God, and may he teach us and lead us into all truth, as you promised. All truth, all power, all things through Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, come and do it, we pray. Come and do it, Father. Reestablish, Lord, your work. Lord, reinvigorate your work here. Come and reinvigorate what you want to do, Lord. Reinvigorate, Father, reinvigorate with passion that which you established us for, Father. What you called us here to be, come and reestablish, and with passion and with knowledge. Father, please, in Jesus' name, send the fire. Send the fire today. Oh, Holy Ghost, come. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.